Father, I thank you that you have so many things that you do, and they are so unique because they're yours. You have uniquely given us Scripture. You've given us words that you have spoken to us. And I ask, Father God, that you would be the one today to speak to us. That, Father God, we would hear your voice. And that we would have our hearts changed. That we would come away encouraged. And that we would see you as greater and greater in every area. I thank you, Father, for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. This is New Hope, and this is our time on Sunday mornings. I know that we've got visitors. We have gone, I haven't really talked to Ron about this, but I think we've gone 2 years with visitors every single Sunday. Isn't that amazing? You can clap. So if you're here this morning and you're a visitor, and it seems like, well, you know, maybe I don't quite fit into what pastor's talking about, that's really not true, because God brought you here, and we love you, and even though this will be a little bit of a kind of a family time, we want you to feel comfortable that you're here, okay? So hear that up front. The other thing is, all of you, I love you. I love you. Do you know that? You know, I look out here week after week, and I look around the room, and I go, oh, wow, look at, they're here, wow, you know. And I can think about what's going on in different people's lives. And I have certain motivations for different things that I speak about, and motivations that guide me through the years I plan what I preach on and what I teach on. And the most important motivator for me is that I want to see every one of you mature and grow and become more like Christ. That's what I want. That's what I want. Now, we have been in an ongoing study of the book of Colossians. We're in a break. We're between chapter 2 and chapter 3. And we're going to do a couple of things before we start chapter 3. Because God has some other issues that He wants us to deal with. Up front, I want you to know that my motivation is your heart. Agreed? Okay. Now, we live in difficult times. Is that true? And many of those struggles that we have in these difficult times kind of revolve around those areas of life that we call finances, our financial struggles. There are a lot of financial struggles that are represented in this room. When we look at those things, the difficult financial times, it's important, it's very important that we look to biblical principles. We say we're God's people. We say that we're believers. This is who we are. So that's where we go. For a long time, well, not a long time. It just seemed like a long time. For a year, a full year, I was a tractor mechanic. I'd come home, and I know that Dave can relate to this. I'd come home and I'd say, Emily, feed me, because they don't work anymore. Sore, you know? And it was hard. And there were things about it that I didn't understand. That's, you know, I didn't go to school to be a tractor mechanic. And yet that's what I was doing. And so many times when I was working on machinery, the only way I could keep track of what needed to be done, make the repairs necessary, do the work that was needed, was to go find the manual from the manufacturer. Go get the book. And I remember sitting on the steps of a tractor, and I had no idea what was going on. And I sat there and I read. I must have read for an hour. page after page after page of how this machine was put together and how it worked. And then I could go and resolve the problem and understand the issue. And it wasn't until I read the owner's manual that I knew. And the same thing's true when we come to difficult areas of life or we go through stressful times. We need to go back to the manufacturer's handbook. It's his truth. It's his word to us. It's easy for us to very often, especially in our finances, to get locked into the ways of the world. And it's easy for us in that to become consumed by the things of this world, things that will come to an end. My second daughter likes to say, they're all going to burn, Dad. They're just all going to burn. Every individual is swayed because of our sinful nature. Every human is swayed by the desires for the things of this world. We have to live there. Now, in my incredibly deep love for New Hope, all of you, it's imperative that from time to time we come back to the owner's manual, back to biblical teaching of stewardship and giving so that we can keep on track, so that we have the right course, so that we have something that is solid to stand upon and we can live out this life to the glory of His kingdom. Now, some of you have heard me speak about giving and stewardship before, and you know that when I speak about giving and possessions, I am not after your money. I really am not. I'm not doing this because there's a deficit. I'm not doing this because, hey, you know, maybe we could get a little bit more money. You know, let's get them all worked up before we take that offering for the youth group. That's not my motivation. I'm not after your money. I'm after your heart. I want your heart. My desire is for you to be so blessed. For you to have this enormous treasure in heaven. That's what I want. That's my heart's desire. Is that you would be so blessed in heaven that you can't contain the blessing. Now, understand this as well. Because of how God speaks of money and giving and stewardship in Scripture, I believe God is far more concerned about how we will be blessed in the future than how we are blessed here. He wants you to be blessed there. Does He care about you here? Yes, He does. Does He want you to be blessed here? But His biggest concern is that you be blessed in the kingdom. And there's reasons for that, and we're going to see some of those this morning. Put that down inside of you. Hold on to that, even in difficult times. God wants you blessed for all of eternity. Now, let's look at that. Why I can say that. Look at Luke chapter 12, verse 33. Here's a passage. Jesus says this, "Sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourselves money belts which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Do you see what he's getting at? The blessing is for there. There's another verse, another couple of verses that are very familiar to us that speak of the same thing. This is from Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 19. Jesus again, he says, "Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, but where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Where's your heart? See, that's the motivation. God wants our heart, and he wants us to be blessed when it's the best time to be blessed. Now, will he still take care of us here? You betcha. Absolutely. We need to remember some things. We need to come back to the truth. And we need this on a periodical basis, because it's easy for us to get misdirected, confused, and sometimes consumed. And that's true because we live in an incredibly materialistic society. It's easy to be distracted by and even consumed with material things. It's all around us. Is that not true? It is so easy. One of the most accurate indicators that I know of as a pastor over the years of giving pastoral care and ministry, one of the most incredibly accurate indicators of a person's spiritual condition is their attitude towards money. It is often in my counseling with people easier for me to talk about their marriage relationships than their wallet and checkbook. It's really true. I believe that because it is such an accurate description of an indicator of our heart, that's why Jesus says in both of those two places, and the scriptures tell us other in other ways and in other places, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He knows this to be the way we are. And I believe that this idea of giving and stewardship, this has become an unpopular topic in churches. In our gatherings together, it's become unpopular because it's been abused and because people have a distorted understanding of what giving is all about. They don't go back to the Bible. They don't go back to Scripture and base it on what we find there. Remember, let's think this through. God does not need your money. You know? He does not need any of your cash. He doesn't need any of your possessions. He's getting along and has gotten along for a long time without any of that. You know, if we understand who God is based on Scripture, we would have to say that God got along throughout all of eternity before he even created the earth, and he got along without your money. Right? God ran and still runs the universe. He still controls it in every way. Before you were born, before there were humans, before there was a planet, before there was a solar system, before any of that was done, and it didn't cost him one penny. Not one red cent. God is sovereign. Been having a wonderful discussion about sovereignty with my brother Adam. And it sometimes takes us into some places that are really amazing. He is sovereign. He can do anything. He can do anything he wants. There is nothing that can hold him back, and there is nothing that can interfere with what he wants to do. Nothing can stop what he wants to do. He's sovereign. And as a sovereign God, the only sovereign God, he does not need your cash. So, don't think when you're giving and you're working with your stewardship and you're paying your tithe or whatever, don't think that you're doing God a favor. I think sometimes people think this way, that God's up there in heaven and he's kind of talking with the angel Michael. He and, you know, God and Michael, you know, something like this. Hey, Michael. What's the balance in the checkbook? Is it going to be possible this week for us to advance the kingdom? Or not? You know, what's the balance we're working with? How's the cash flow? do we need to go down there and talk to those humans and get some more cash? God's not doing that. That's not how God operates. God is not at the mercy of our giving in any way, shape, or form. Remember that. And also put with that, it's all His anyway. So if that's true, then why does he make such a big deal out of it? And why does he ask me to teach and preach about giving? If he's sovereign, he doesn't need it, and everything is his, and all of those other things are true, then why does he make such a big thing out of it? And why does he speak to me and go, Pastor Bill, if you love them, you will teach them about giving. Takes us back to what we looked at in those two verses. It's a heart issue. Heart. Where is your heart? God wants each one of us, God wants His people to be totally His. Totally consumed with trusting Him. Totally looking forward to that eternal kingdom. Is that where you're at? Is that how you operate financially? In total trust of the sovereign God. In total trust that He's got everything under control and that your thinking in terms of your finances are, what is it going to be for all of eternity? Or is your thinking all about here? You see, if you look at the Scriptures, if you go back to the owner's manual, you discover that God's plan for giving is all about getting. It's all about getting. It's all about being blessed. And the greatest blessing from our giving is not what He provides here. The greatest gift, the greatest giving that He gives to us is what He is giving and storing up for us there. Giving is all about being blessed. And I love every one of you so much. I want you to be blessed. So amazingly awesome blessed. And the reason that I want that is because if you show up on that side for all of eternity so incredibly blessed, you will be glorifying God with what you're blessed with. So the more you're blessed with, the more you glorify Him. That's what I believe. I want you blessed. Yes, I want you blessed in this life as well. Brother, I want you to have a job. I want you to have a job that's better than anything you've ever had. Amen? But even more than that, I want you blessed for all of eternity. So, when I come before you as a pastor, as a preacher, as a teacher, and I speak pointed words about money and finances and possessions, that puts me in really good company, namely Jesus. And if it was good enough for Jesus to teach and preach, it's good enough for me. You know, I like Randy Alcorn's writings, and I've seen this in many different places, but I like the way he put this in his book, The Treasure Principle. He says this, 15% of everything Christ said relates to this topic, meaning giving, more than His teachings on heaven and hell combined. If God makes a big deal out of our stewardship of finances, we need to pay attention. And what holds people back in understanding this and what holds people back in their giving is that they live under the false perception that earth is our home. This is not my home. And I hope it's not yours. Paul tells us this in Philippians 3:20. Remember, for our citizenship, he's talking to believers, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, maybe it's just aging, I don't know. Some of you can help me with that because you're just a little bit further into that. But as I age, I know that I begin to think more in terms of the finish line. I want to be at home. Yeah, I want to be here with my kids. I want to see them raise, you know, grow up and do all kinds of great things. I'm here. But not really. Because my citizenship is in heaven, not here. Our citizenship, the believer, the citizenship that we have is in heaven. Our home is there, and we need to be investing there, not here. Our greatest blessing will be in heaven, and we gain more blessing as we learn to lay up treasures there, where our citizenship is, where our eternal home will be. God gives to us, and then He wants us to release our grip on what He gives. Let it go. So that He can multiply it to our personal heavenly account. Blessing is the issue. The condition of the heart is the issue. This cycle of blessedness is a biblical principle. And there are many, many verses that teach this. Let's go to a couple. Let's go to Proverbs first. Proverbs 11:25. Very simple. The generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered. Do you see the principle? Generosity brings prosperity. Watering, giving away, you know, sending something out, causes you to be watered. This is a way of thinking that everyone at the time it was written in particular would have understood. I get it. If I'm generous. That's what God wants. The more you give, the more you get. You're generous, you prosper. You water, you get watered. It's a biblical truth. It's what the owner's manual says. It's beyond dispute. No one's going to say, well, I don't really think that's what God meant. The psalmist has the same idea. Psalms 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's, and all it contains, and those who dwell in it. Now, you say, well, how does that? That doesn't sound like the same thing. The earth is the Lord's. Who does it all belong to? Who does it belong to? God. Can He do with it then whatever He wants? Can He do with it whatever He wants? And if He says, I'm going to give it to you, and I want you to do the same thing, give it away. Give, give, give. And when you give, I'm going to give you more. If that's what He wants to do with it, are you all right with that? Or would you rather He does it some other way? And if you are living your life like you'd like for Him to do it another way, I'd like for you to sit down with Him and discuss that, and then come back and tell me how that conversation went. Because He's not going to change. All it contains, that would include our money, our possessions, everything. Everything we have has been loaned to us as a steward to use in ways that would maximize the glorification of God in this world. Everything. That's what it means by all. When we fully grasp this truth, it becomes irrational then to think that giving, let's just use the number that's usually used. It's irrational to think that giving 10% to the church settles the issue. And some of you are going, oh, here he goes. He's going to ask us for 20. I've met people who tithe, and they call it tithing, 30. And they're content. I have been around people and fellowship with people who tithe 10 and 15% of what to you and I in our society, in our culture here in the United States, is nothing. People who make pennies a day. I think of the rag woman in India. who lives in a lean-to made out of cardboard and palm fronds. And her job is to collect rags out of the garbage. She tithes. That's hard. Especially when you see her bring her tithe into her church and she's rejoicing. Wow, look at what I get to do. She's sending money home. She's storing up a treasure in heaven. In a world of such immense need and in a country of such immense luxury and under the commission of such a powerful sovereign Lord, the issue of stewardship should not be this. Shall I tithe? That's not where we should go. But rather in our society where we're at, where we're involved right now, we should be thinking, how much of what God has given to me do I dare use to surround myself with luxury and comforts? Now, I'm not against us living nicely. I'm not against that because God has prospered this country, this place where we live, and it was by His divine choice that you're here. Amen? So that's not the issue either. The issue is the heart. If you are blessed and in the blessing that God has given you, you grab a hold of it and you hang on to it and you get more and you grab a hold of more and you hang on to that, you're not being blessed. What we do with our money shows what our hearts are doing with God. You see this continuously through Scripture. That's why God makes a big deal out of it. What we do with our money also shows what we believe God is doing with us. Simple question. Do you trust Him or not? Does that include your finances? Jesus teaches us that our life does not consist of our possessions. You are not better, wiser. You aren't more popular. You aren't anything because you have money, because you have possessions. That's not what Scripture teaches. Even if you have a whole bunch. Luke 12:15. And He said to them, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist in his possessions." That's not who you are, especially if you're a believer. The life of the believer consists and is complete in his or her relationship with God. That's who we are. Jesus said this in John chapter 17, verse 3, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, who you have sent." Our identity is in Christ, not what we have. There is actually, if we go by what Scripture teaches us, there is no other need that we have. Our life is complete in Christ. Isn't that what we saw in our study in Colossians? Are we complete in Christ? Colossians 2, 9 and 10, "For in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in Him you have been made complete. And He is the head over all rule and authority." That complete there, made complete, that applies to every single aspect, every area, every item of your existence. That includes your finances. So you're complete. That means nothing more can be added. That's what the word in the Greek means. Nothing more can be added to that. Wow. Take that one to your banker. What we do with our money shows where we believe life and joy and love and hope and security and meaning and freedom is found. Where do you find your happiness? Where do you find your joy? Where do you find life? Where do you find freedom? Where do you find meaning? In your possessions? I got news for you. All of your possessions could be taken away. Our natural way of dealing with money and possessions is to gather and hold on. Is that not true? I do that. It's our natural sinful nature. We get something and we hang on. Now, that's not God's way. I am no math expert, and my family reminds me of that constantly. But I know this. I know enough math to know that if I want to have an increase, that means I need to add to what I have. Amen? That's good math, right? All you accountants out there, all you mathematicians. If I want more, I add to it. But that's not how the sovereign God of the universe does his math. He works under a completely different kind of math. With God's mathematics, the best way to increase a sum is to subtract from it. What? I can see why Pastor Bill doesn't understand math. And yet that's what we see in Scripture. This is a truth from Old and New Testament. This is a truth that you find in Scripture. This is part of the owner's manual. Paul tells us this in 2 Corinthians 9:6. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Sowing, that means giving it away. And Solomon, wise Solomon, Proverbs 11:24-26. There is one who scatters and yet increases all the more, and there is one who withholds what is justly due and yet results only in want. The generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered. He who withholds grain, the people will curse him, but blessing will be on the head of him who sells it. You want more? Give away more. Most people operate on exactly the opposite principle. We work with our math, our way of thinking. And that says we will have more if we give less. But the Bible teaches a different math. You will have more if you give more. This doesn't sound possible. It doesn't make sense. 10 minus 1 is 9. That's what we've been taught. That's the way we live. And 10 minus 0 is 10. So you, if you want to have 10 instead of 9, you subtract 0. How am I doing on the math? Okay, so we're using those numbers because that kind of relates to that thing we call tithing, okay? So the first part of the week, we want to have 10. So we subtract 0 from the checkbook. Wrong. The problem with that math is that it leaves somebody out of the equation. It leaves God out. It leaves the owner out. It leaves the sovereign God of the universe out of the equation. God says if you subtract more, if you subtract more seed from your bag, you will have more than if... Really? That's incredible. Brothers and sisters, that's God's promise. That's God's math. If you subtract seed, let's use the agricultural imagery. If you subtract seed from your bag and give it away, you will end up with more. That's God's promise to you, and I dare you, I double dog dare you to go put him to the test. Put it to the test. And the reason that I can say that with confidence, I've seen it happen in my own life. And the other reason, which is even greater and bigger, is because that's what God designed. That's what He told us in His Word. If that's what He says in His Word, that's what the truth is. We're not just making it up because pastors have to get paid. This is what God says. He knows that the greater issue is an issue of the heart. In terms of spiritual life, we are always dealing with heart. What's happening? What's that attitude? Because it's out of the heart that man operates. As he thinks in his heart, so he is. So we preach to the matter of the heart. And I believe that's what the Lord is saying to us today. I believe that when the heart is right, the treasure is sent towards God. Wherever our heart is, that treasure's there. And wherever our treasure is, there's an inseparable attachment to that. That's the way we are. And God knows that because He made us that way. And conversely, wherever our heart is, can be a negative place as well. If we hang on to everything. Let's look at this principle a little more. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9, it says this. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Honor the Lord with your substance. That's what that means, is that's everything that you have. That's everything you've got, all of it, and with the first fruits of your increase. That's the first part. That's what you should do first. Now, I know people who struggle with their finances, and we get to talking about them, and they go through, and they pay all, pay, and they get down to the bottom, and they go, I ain't got a nickel left for God. And it isn't that God needs your nickel, it's that He's looking at your heart. Next person comes in the office and we talk about their finances and they go, you know what I did? I took my paycheck and I put it in the bank and I took 10 or whatever percent off and I sent it in to the church or to the ministry. And you know what? I had 10 bucks at the end of the month. Now, which would you rather have? A nickel that you could kind of give to God or 10 bucks? Which is the blessing? What'd they do different? One of them just did it the way God does it. They kept God in the equation. Honor the Lord with your substance. Give Him the first part. And He says, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Those are statements that in the culture of the time meant you will be wealthy, you will be provided for, you will be blessed. I guarantee you this because it's scriptural that you will never be able to invest with God without getting back an increase, a dividend. You'll get the investment back and more. The problem is that many of us think, well, I've got to see it now. But remember, this isn't where we live. This is not where our citizenship is at. Yes, He wants to bless us here and take care of us, but He's more concerned about there. Let's return to Proverbs 11, 24 and 26. There is one who scatters and yet increases all the more, and there's one who withholds what is justly due and it results only in want. Scatters, yet increases. Amazing. Now, it may sound amazing, but not really. Think about it. I can relate to this because I farmed. I grew corn. I would go buy sacks of corn seed, and my planter would put in one at a time, every 8-9 inches. Tink, 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 tink. One seed. What came out of that one seed? Plant grows up and there's one seed? Oh, God forbid. What did I get out of that seed? I got this plant that grew all the way up, and on a lot of them there's two ears, and one of those ears was big, and you could count the kernels on there, and there'd be a whole bunch. That's an increase. But what did I have to do to get the increase? I had to scatter the seed. I had to give it away. As a matter of fact, I had to not only give it away, but I had to put it in the ground where it would no longer be seed because it would kind of sort of rot. You know, we call it germination. And it would become a plant. I gave it away. Now, I could have gone to the store, I could have gone to the warehouse and bought, you know, several hundred pounds of corn seed and put it in my shed and gone, I've got corn seed. I'm blessed. And it would have sit in that shed and the rats would have come in and the mice would have come in and I wouldn't have had anything at the end but half-eaten kernels of corn. That's the principle. The person that withholds becomes poor. The person that gives generously will have plenty. Going on in Proverbs 11, Solomon uses this same agricultural metaphor to make the point. He who withholds grain, the people will curse him. How many of you would really like people to curse you? Raise your hand, please. That's language we understand. If a farmer withholds the grain and never sows the grain in the ground, never sells the grain to get the money to buy more seed and plant again, he'll starve to death. That was what would happen in that culture. Do you see the cycle? Do you see what God's telling us? You grow the grain, you sell the grain. You get money. With the money, you buy seed. You plant seed, you grow grain. You sell the grain, you get money. So there's always this giving away. There's always this aspect of scattering. Round and around it goes. As you scatter resources, whatever they would be, do you realize? Do you realize what this is all about? The farmer. I remember this. Those of you who have been in farming know this. The farmer takes everything he has and throws it in the dirt. And there were years when Emily and I farmed, and it was everything we had. Those bills up front for planting corn and beans and barley and all the other crops that we had to go to the bank and borrow to get seed. To do what? Throw it in the ground. Throw it in the ground, hope it rains, hope it grows. But this is a principle that God gives to us, and so not only do we hope for it, but we know that He's going to do it because that's His math, that's His plan, that's what He has for us, and it will work. When God blesses you out of your giving, out of His blessing, you give again. Out of the blessing, I give again. The cycle of blessing goes on. If we step outside of that blessing cycle, what happens? You don't get blessed. There's nothing there for God to bless. There's no return. And the natural deterioration of things means that that will become poverty for you. Pretty soon you're out of resources. The principle here is this. The principle in giving is not just, let me back up before I go there. I'm not just talking about money, not just about cash, okay? This is a principle that affects most area of life, anything that you want to give away. The whole of spiritual teaching in giving is blessing. God wants to bless you. It's His plan and His design how that blessing will occur. The principle of giving is this. You need to give because it puts you in that cycle of being blessed. When it becomes practice, you know, the people that I've known for years and years and years that have done this, they're blessed. I know a couple that are so blessed because this is the way they live. They have the only connection they have to New Hope Evangelical Free Church is my family. They have been dairy farmers their entire life. Small dairies. We're talking about, I think the most he ever had was 75, maybe 80 cows. That's tiny. Ron Brewer goes to the bank or to the mailbox. And he opens a letter and it's a bill for concrete. $6,000. We've been building, we've been doing all kinds of stuff, and Ken's spending money like a madman. A New Hope Evangelical Free Church doesn't have $6,000 to pay that bill. Is that correct? Another envelope, same mail day. And he opens that up. And there it was. From people who aren't connected to us, really. I've watched that couple do this kind of thing. They have been one of the major financial supporters of not just me, but all of the other men that have gone to India. All the years that we've gone to India. All of those years that we went to Central America. They paid the majority of my way the last time I went to India. They live in a little farmhouse. And they are blessed. And they are blessed because I have watched, I know this to be absolute truth. They're in that cycle. And they will not allow themselves to step out of it. Their treasure is huge. I want that for you. I don't want your money. I want your heart. I want you to be blessed. Like my brother Bob, the dairyman. I want you to be blessed. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you have given your Son. You have given us life. You have given us and given us and given us. Your grace is so amazing. Father, in our hearts, rearrange us in such a way that we are the same. Generous, gracious, giving. And I ask, Father God, that that would become an absolute in the style of life that we live. For the rest of our time here in this place. And I ask, Father God, that as we do this, that we would continue to remember that this is not home. Can't wait to get home. Help us, Father God, to fit ourselves into the cycle of generous giving so that we will be blessed when we're home. Let us send checks to the bank in heaven. I ask, Father God, that you'd give us opportunity the rest of our lives while we're in this place as pilgrims. Give us opportunities to be generous and reflect the love and the grace that you've given us through your Son. I thank you for these that I love and that you love. Bless them, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you would all please stand.